The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church in Ocala, Alabama. To find out more information about Bethlehem Church, visit us online at bethlehempbc.org.
If you'll turn in your Bibles to John, the third chapter, I'm just going to be honest with you. When I started studying in the book of John, I really didn't have an intent on staying here. I was just doing some general studying. And then as I began to study, as the Lord often does, my mind was impressed upon the locations that Jesus went to. And for the last several weeks, that's what I've been speaking to you about. And we're going back to a location this morning that I just can't get away from yet. I've visited this location and I'm still there. And I hope you'll enjoy the time that we spend there together this morning. But if you will recall, very briefly, over the last few weeks, we started with Bethabara, which was the house of passage. It is the place where the world-changing movement of Christianity began. And it is the place where Joshua led the children of Israel into the promised land millennia before Jesus came along. And that's ironic and providential that Jesus begins to draw disciples from that very same place and lead them into the promised land of his kingdom, his church. And of course, the first two disciples that he drew, listen, when I say draw, I'm talking about born-again children of God being drawn into the service of following the Lord. That's what discipleship is. Y'all understand that? I preached to you enough years. You know the difference between being born again and following the Lord as a disciple already being born again. See, a person who is not born again will never follow the Lord in discipleship. So here we have Jesus drawing the first two disciples. It was Andrew, we know, and I believe the other one was John. And then Andrew, he goes and he tells his brother. And that's Simon, who immediately gets renamed Peter. And I noticed this recently as I was looking at this verse of Scripture. Do you know this is, I believe, the only place in the Gospels where Peter didn't have anything to say? He's always running his mouth. He's always putting his foot in his mouth. But there where Jesus renamed him, he doesn't say anything. He says, you'll be called Cephas, or a stone. You'll be called Peter. Simon became known as Peter because Jesus renamed him. And then it goes from there. It says that Jesus finds Philip. They possibly go to Bethsaida, the house of fishing. And then we talked last week about how they came, we talked 2 weeks ago about how they came to the village of Cana, the village of reeds. And all of these places are strategic places where Jesus goes. And did you know that as far as I can tell from what's recorded here, now he very well may have given them some sermons, but there is not a recorded sermon yet from Jesus. And remember the time frame. Jesus is baptized at Bethabara. He goes into the wilderness for 40 days. And everything that transpires here in the book of John, John 1 through maybe 4 and 5, John the first chapter through the fourth or fifth chapter, everything that is going on here is before John the Baptist is put in jail. In the other Gospels, they'll go immediately from the temptation, and then they'll say Jesus came into Galilee. It doesn't mean there's an error there. It just means that John gives you more information about the time frame after Jesus came back from being tempted in the wilderness. And so what we have before us today, we're still in Jerusalem. We went from Bethabara, house of passage, north to most likely to Bethsaida, the house of fishing. And then we go over west of Galilee, of the Sea of Galilee, and we go to the village of Cana, where Jesus began to manifest his power. You might say maybe that miracle was his first sermon. He turned the water into wine at a wedding, thus establishing forever the measure upon which his church and his kingdom would be founded in this world, and it was the family. Are you with me? It's the family that passes down the kingdom. It's the family that teaches their children, and it goes on down from there. It is the family. Jesus measured out his kingdom in the village of reeds, which was a measuring stick, and it was the family that he began to measure his kingdom on. He turned water into wine at the wedding. Marriage is something Jesus created. So from Cana, he makes a brief stop in Capernaum, which was the village of comfort, also possibly the place where the prophet Nahum from the Old Testament was from. Makes a very brief stop in Capernaum. If you go through the Gospels, you'll read a lot more about Capernaum. A lot of things happen in Capernaum. Jesus used that kind of as a base of operation. But from Capernaum in Galilee, he goes south in the time of the Passover to Jerusalem, his city, the city of peace. And as far as we can tell, This is where he has the encounter with a man named Nicodemus. The title of the message this morning is Nicodemus at Night. That's when Nicodemus comes to him. Nicodemus was a ruler of the Jews. Now I'm shifting a little bit from the location messages that I've been preaching, like Bethabara, Bethsaida, Village of Reeds, Cana, the City of Peace. I'm shifting a little bit because my mind is shifted towards what Jesus was doing in these interpersonal interactions that he had. I want you to understand that there were probably only about 6 or 7 people with him at this point. It's only been maybe less than 90 days since he was baptized. The first 2 or 3 months of his open and public ministry, when the center of the universe has manifested that he is in this area and he is now on the move. The Messiah is on the move. And everywhere he goes is strategic and pointed. And every person he interacts with is strategic and pointed. So in Jerusalem, we read just a few verses above chapter 3 there, how Jesus ran out the money changers. He came into the temple. It's his temple. The temple is not a mall or a market. Men and women and children are not to be made merchandise of in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and it says that the Jews asked him, "What sign are you giving us to show that you have the authority to do this?" And Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up." And the Jews, as I said last week, it just went over their head. They looked around this temple and Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. They didn't get it. But by the way, neither did the disciples get it. It says, "When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples understood he was speaking of the temple of his body. 3 days and 3 nights he'd be in the tomb." Now, when Jesus was in Jerusalem at this Passover in the feast, he was doing miracles. He was healing people. And it says that many believed on his name because of the miracles which he did. And this is very important. The closing verses of chapter 2 says, "Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men and needed not that any man should testify of him, for he knew what was in man." That's interesting, isn't it? Kind of cuts against the grain of modern religion, where modern religion says Jesus is trying to save everybody and get everybody into heaven. Well, here it says that Jesus knew what was in the people that he was dealing with, and he did not commit himself to them. He did not continue with them. He just stayed in that little small group of fishermen that he had called to follow him as disciples. He did not need that any testify of him. I told you last week that the Lord does not need you or me to market him. He is well capable of marketing himself into our hearts. He's well capable of opening doors. Many of you sitting here today are here because God opened a door in your life to see the truth and to see the kingdom and to be set free from the bondage that modern religion will put on you. Freedom! And Jesus here is in Jerusalem. I want you to notice the language. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night. It's very important and interesting. There's been a lot of speculation over the years about why Nicodemus came at night. Well, one of the reasons would be obvious. He was nervous. He didn't know who this man was. He wasn't sure about this that was going on. And he wanted to know more information. And he didn't want to mess with his status among the Jews because he was stirring up a ruckus, as we would say. Jesus was stirring up some things because of the things he was doing. His miracles and running people out of the temple. And by the way, there was much more to come. You know, it reminds me of what Jesus said to Nathanael. Negative Nathanael, he said, "Can anything good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Jesus said, "You're going to see greater things than what you've seen so far." And so here Nicodemus, this ruler of the Jews, he comes to Jesus. And Nicodemus, it's as though he doesn't really have a question yet. But he wants to make a declaration to Jesus. And as far as we can tell, what you have here in John the 3rd chapter is the first gospel message that is preached, at least in the Gospel of John, that is recorded. He could have preached others, but what is recorded for us, it's the first message. And you know, we're living in a time where people say, "Well, we don't really want to get into doctrine. You have what you believe, and you have what the other person has what they believe, and as long as you're sincere, everything's okay. Let's just all get along." The first message that Jesus preached was a doctrinal message. And if the first message that Jesus preached was a doctrinal message, we ought to pay attention to the doctrine of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, if modern religion, and if we ourselves can continue to comprehend and digest the glorious truth that Nicodemus could not comprehend, who was a ruler of the Jews, who was supposed to be in the know about spiritual matters, and if he could not digest that, think about modern religion. But if you can digest this right here, oh, it is freedom. It is freedom, because it gives all glory to God. So Nicodemus, he comes. He wants to make a declaration to Jesus, and then he may have some questions following his declaration. You know, have you interacted with folks like that before? You know, they think they've got it all figured out. I've had people come and ask me a question before, even among Primitive Baptists, and just say, now, what do you think about this verse? They don't want to know what I think about the verse. They just want me to get through telling them what I think so they can tell me what they think. That's kind of how Nicodemus is. And Nicodemus says, who comes to Jesus by night. Now, can you picture that in the city of Jerusalem, wherever Jesus was staying? I don't know if his disciples were gathered around or not. I don't know. But we know at least Jesus and Nicodemus had this personal, intimate, one-on-one interaction. And what a message is preached to Nicodemus. And I ask this question. Can one message of a gospel minister change your life? I promise you it can. I promise you. I'm not talking about being born again or the Lord getting into your heart. I'm not talking about walking an aisle and making a decision for Christ. I'm talking about, can one little old silly message from some minister of the gospel be life-changing to an individual? I'm telling you, God designed preaching that way. He says, I've given you the foolishness of preaching. The world says, that can't make an impact on you. You've got to go this route to have an impact made on you. But God designed preaching for the child of God to make an impact on them and change their direction. And you will see in the life of Nicodemus, who came to Jesus by night, it changed his life. One message. I stand before you here today because a message from a minister of the gospel changed my life. That brother would turn three sheets of red in the face if he was here today and I called his name, which I am, Brother Lonnie Mazingo. His preaching of the gospel changed my life. It changed the direction of my life. You know why? Not because I'm something. No, it's because God designed preaching to change the direction of our lives. You see, the modern mentality is all these programs and activities and things like that, and it all boils down to the simplicity of what God designed. And the preaching of the gospel heard by the born-again child of God, whenever they hear that in their head and they've already got Jesus in their heart, it is life-changing. It showed me what I was. It showed me what a miserable, ruined sinner that I was and what a glorious, wonderful Savior that I have. Life-changing. Can one message change your life? Absolutely it can. Nicodemus comes and he makes his declaration and he says, Rabbi, he was very respectful. Rabbi was a respectful term. He says, Rabbi, our master, we know that you are a teacher come from God. And he's very logical. Nicodemus, very logical. He says, we have concluded. Notice he says we. We doesn't hold for long among the Pharisees. But he says, we have determined that you must be, we know that you are from God because we see the miracles that you do. Now, that goes back into chapter 2, where it says when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, verse 23, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. Nicodemus was one of those men. They saw the miracles and they thought, good grief, this man must be from God because we see with our eyes what he is doing. Nobody would have this power unless they'd come from God. He's very logical. And Jesus rocks his world. Have you ever had your world rocked by Jesus? He said, well, I don't know if I have or not. Well, then you probably hadn't if you don't know. He said, well, what form can that take? Well, let me just tell you what form this took. The messenger, Jesus, the ultimate preacher, preaches a message to this man. And when confronted with the words of God, it rocked his world. Have you ever had that experience? I have. It's a wonderful experience. It's a little unnerving. Because it kind of shakes your world up. It shakes your attitude up. It shakes your direction of your life up even. And that's what God intended. It's okay. Many of you could come and testify today of the experience that you've had of when the Lord rocked your world, whenever He shook the foundations of things that you had been built on, and you realized they weren't even foundations to begin with, but Christ is the foundation. And that's what Jesus does right here. He just speaks to him the truth. Nicodemus says, "We know you're from God. We have concluded logically that you come from God because nobody can do the miracles that you're doing unless, except," notice the language, he says, "except God be with them." And Jesus turns it around on its head and he says, "Verily, verily," which is amen, amen in the front of the verse. Only Jesus can do that. "Amen, amen, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he's saying this, Nicodemus, unless or except you were born again, you could not know that I come from God. That's what he's saying. You think you figured out that I'm from God because you've seen me do these miracles, and maybe you've heard about the water I turned into wine over there in the village of reeds, but you have reached the conclusion that you've come to, and not in a spiritual way. He says, you can only know that I am come from God if you are born again. And this just rocked the foundation of this man who was a Pharisee. This man was supposed to be in on the know of all spiritual matters, all matters of the law. This guy, today, this would be the guy who was educated at the best seminary. He can maybe speak four or five languages. This person is so intelligent and so intelligent in spiritual matters. This man knew the Torah, which was the Jews' writings, the derivative of the law that they had come up with. He knew the Torah backwards and forwards. He knew the Mosaic law backwards and forwards. And Jesus shakes his life to the foundation, to the core of this man. And because Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again when he's old? What are you talking about, being born again? You see how confusing this is to him? He says, Jesus said, you can't know I'm from God unless you're born again. And Nicodemus says, how can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb and be born? You see how confused this man is? He's thinking in a natural way. You see that? He's thinking in a natural way. How can you be born again a second time? You go back into your mother's womb and be born? He says, it doesn't make any sense. And Jesus clarifies everything that he's saying. And oh, listen, child of God. What is so clear from the Scripture is so misunderstood and misconstrued and mistaught in the modern world today. And it's no different than Nicodemus coming to Jesus at night, where children of God are confused about how they're born again, the way that God works. And here it's just as plain and simple. And Jesus uses such simple terms that they cannot be misunderstood. But they are, thanks to men. Jesus says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, which is another way to say to be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And then he clarifies it, verses 6 through 8. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You see, he's answering Nicodemus' question. How can a man be born again? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time? Jesus says, I'm not talking about your mother's womb. I'm not talking about flesh begetting flesh. I'm not talking about a mother bearing a child. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, I'm talking about being born of the Spirit. The word born again, the phrase born again, means born from above. He says, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus laid down a rule right there that is so simple and so easy to understand that every person on the planet who is a child of God that has been touched by the Spirit of God has been born again the same way, and it's like the wind. The wind blows where it pleases. You don't tell the wind what to do. You don't tell the wind where to go. And Jesus is shaking the foundation of this man's very core belief. Nicodemus thinks that he, because of his understanding of the law, and because of his good works outweighing his bad works, and because of the way he's living his life, that he can logically reach a conclusion. This man must be from God because he is doing all these miracles. Jesus says, you can't reach that conclusion naturally. You can only reach it spiritually. And he says, this is how you reach it. And it's not even something that you do. It's being born again. And Jesus says, everyone is born again the same way. That is a universal principle for the child of God. There's no different way in which the Lord borns again an infant. There's no different way in which the Lord borns again a toddler. There's no different way in which the Lord borns again a teen or someone in their 20s or their 30s or someone at the end of their life, like the thief on the cross. They are all born again the same way, as I've told you many times, maybe in different circumstances, but they're all born again the same way. And it's by the work of God. Okay? Now, this is the first message that Jesus Christ preaches that's recorded. That's amazing, isn't it? He lays down a principle that you have to try to misunderstand that. Somebody has to say, well, what about the age of accountability? Doesn't exist, not in Scripture. A child, a conceived child is accountable because of the sin of Adam when they are conceived. I mean, babies are cute. I love them, right? But you don't have to teach a baby to lie. Did you have to teach your little baby to cry? I didn't have to teach any of ours to cry. The first one cried for 6 straight months, which was, my mom said, was judgment on me for the 6 months that I cried. I didn't have to teach any of the babies to lie or deceive or to do the things that they do. I had to teach them to tell the truth. I had to teach them to sit still in church. We had to teach them to do things that were right. They come prepackaged with the sin of Adam. You say, well, that won't fly. That's kind of cruel, son. It's not cruel. It's fact. It's reality. And you know, if you've been around a baby long enough, you know it's a reality too. And then I need not even speak of people after they grow some and begin to do the mean and wicked things that they do. And we have our own sin. We do the things that we do. You see, everyone is born again the same way. Now, this shook the foundations of Nicodemus's world. And Jesus is not through, by the way. Notice in verse 9, Jesus tells him about being born again. This is from above. This is the Spirit's work. It's like the wind. Nobody tells the wind what to do, where to go, when to do what it does. It's sovereign. The wind is sovereign. So is everyone that is born again. It's the sovereign act of God to born again the infant in the womb, like John, like Jeremiah. It's sovereign act of God to born again David, the toddler, when he was about 2 years old. It's the sovereign act of God to born again the Christian killer Saul, who was going to kill Christians on the road to Damascus. It's the sovereign act of God to born again the thief on the cross before he dies and he's lived a life of crime and shame, as the song says. See, that's a sovereign act of God. And you say, well, that's not what I've been told all my life, but you can deduce it. You can come to it by this. What gives more glory to God? God doing it all and making sure it's going to get done, or God doing something and it being halfway done and we have to finish it? What gives God more glory? See, that's how you come to the truth. What gives God the most glory? And Nicodemus hears this, and he is beside himself. And I don't mean with anger. He is so confused. And in verse 9, Nicodemus answers and he says unto him, how can these things be? How can these things be? Here is a seminary, let's say Mosaic law educated lawyer, scribe, Pharisee, who is a ruler among these people. He's not just one of the ones that follow along. He's a ruler that says to people, do this, do that, or teaches people, this means this, this means that. And this ruler is confused and beside himself, and he says, how can this be? I've had that experience myself a time or two. Have you? I think about the grace of God and how good God has been to me. And I think, how could this be that God would save me? I am a filthy, ruined sinner who, if I leave myself to myself, I'll do all manner of sin. Yesterday, Brother Luke preached a wonderful message over at Elder Paul Blair's, the church where he pastors. And one of the points that he made in that message that was so well taken, at least by me, I think others got it too. But he was talking about the battle between the old man and the new man. You have a spiritual new man that's created by the sovereign act of God in the Spirit. When the Spirit comes to your heart and gives you life and quickens you. And then you have two opposing sides within you. Two opposing entities, men within you that butt heads. One is the old man, one is the new man. And Brother Luke made the point. He said, you know, it's exhausting to fight that battle. It is. But I want you to know there is a victory in that battle. Jesus won it at the cross, and one sweet day when we're with the Lord in heaven, we won't be fighting that battle anymore. Jesus has vanquished our old man, but it is exhausting. You think, well, I would really like to watch this show. And then you turn the show on, and I remember a few years ago there was a show that I really enjoyed. I was watching this show on Netflix or on Amazon, and I really enjoyed the show. It was very interesting, very intriguing. And they baited me. They baited everybody. And about three seasons into this show, that's when the LGBTQ agenda appeared. That's when the homosexuals appeared. You know, they baited me all the way into that thing, and then there was no sign of that whatsoever. And I thought, this is really good. It's really interesting, really intriguing, very mysterious and intriguing. And then they get to the third season or whatever, and they baited me. And I was like, I really want to continue watching this because it's interesting. And I just had to fight that fight and just say, click, nope, I hadn't watched it since. Not going to. Does that kind of strike a nerve with some of you? It strikes a nerve with me. I have to fight against myself like that all the time. Let me tell you something. In that fight, in that exhausting fight where you say, nobody knows that I'm doing this. Nobody sees this. God sees it. God sees it, number one. And number two, if a struggle, it is a struggle. I admit that. It's a struggle. It's a battle. Temptation is a battle. But this is what I want you to know. Jesus is worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy to fight that battle. He's worthy, if you fail in that battle, to repent and turn from it. And he's worthy to resist that temptation. He is worthy. That's just one example. You could think in your own life of many examples. So you see, Nicodemus said, how can these things be? This is just impossible. And we don't have time to go on through verses 10 through 21, but Jesus is not through schooling him. Jesus says, are you a master in Israel and you don't know these things? That probably stung him a little bit, didn't it? He said, are you a master? Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And Jesus says, are you a master and you don't know these things? Isn't that something that Jesus would approach? And then he goes on and he says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak things we know. I'm just telling you the truth is what Jesus says. He goes on and he preaches to him about spiritual things, about Jesus being sacrificed. He speaks of how God loves his children. And Nicodemus, you never hear another word from him. His mouth is closed. You know, that's what the Word of God will do if we've been brought up on the wrong foundation. This is kind of interesting, but when we were teaching over in Zambia for those few days that we were over there, Brother Neil and I, Brother Asher was there, Brother McNeil was there, and they'll remember this, and these brothers of the other denominations who were so kind and so loving and so desiring to know the truth, so unlike a lot of what we encounter over here in America, you know, everybody's got it figured out. Nobody needs to know anything. Everybody's kind of a know-it-all. You can Google it if you don't know it. So these brothers were there, and it was work. It was work, because we'd talk about a principle for a few minutes, and then they'd ask questions, and we'd have to be on our feet and answer those questions. And they were great questions, very similar questions that some of you have had through the years and coming to see the truth. And I'll never forget when we answered some of those questions, we'd quote them Scripture always. We'd say, well, this verse of Scripture says this, and without exception, they would just go quiet and just look down. Look at that verse of Scripture. That Scripture was just, it was just soaking into their mind. And we just sit there. That was that soaking period. And can you picture Nicodemus? Jesus is telling him these things, and it's all over with after Jesus preaches these truths to him. And Nicodemus just, he is stunned. He is soaking it in. Does it have that effect on us? I tell you, when I read the Word of God sometimes, it stuns me. If you're not reading the Word of God, don't ever expect to be stunned. But if you're in the Word of God and you're studying the Word of God and you see what God says about things, it's stunning. And it stunned Nicodemus. It changed his life. Changed his life. Remember the time frame. We're about less than 90 days from Jesus being baptized, coming out of the wilderness, and now he is manifesting himself and the Messiah is on the move. And he's calling his disciples, come follow me. He's got Simon Peter. He's got Andrew. He's got John. He's got Philip. He's got Nathaniel. He's been to the village of reeds where his mother was and asked him to perform whatever needed to be done to help and assist the situation at the wedding. And now he's come down to Jerusalem, where he is supposed to be honored, and he's had to run the money changers out of the temple. And now he's talked to these Pharisees who want to know what a sign he's going to give them to tell them, do you have this authority really to do this? And then Nicodemus comes to him at night, very burdened, very concerned, and in one sense thinking he's got it all figured out. Jesus shakes his world to the foundation. And then we don't read about Nicodemus for a while. Did he get it? Did he understand it? Well, I think this is a testimony to just how good God is and how merciful he is. We read about Nicodemus again in John, the 7th chapter. I think it's worthy of note that about 3 major sermons have been preached since Nicodemus encountered Jesus at night. About 3 major sermons have been preached by Jesus. Most notably, John, the 6th chapter, that great message there on the bread of life, where Jesus speaks of what he's going to accomplish for his Father. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. I will lose none of them. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. By the way, that's another message on the new birth. You think that doctrine is important? You think it's important for us to put in perspective and understand where our salvation comes from? I believe it is important. Jesus emphasized it again and again and again. So we should emphasize it again and again. It's the root. It's the foundation. It's how you're able to do the things that Nicodemus eventually does. It'd be sad, you know, if that's the only time we read about Nicodemus. But Nicodemus pops up a couple other times. And I want you to notice where. John, the 7th chapter, the 50th verse. Now, this, where Nicodemus comes up again, is in an assembly of his peers, of the scribes and the Pharisees. And this is in a moment, in a time, when the Pharisees are fed up with Jesus in general, and they have sent men out, guards, sentries, out to take Jesus and bring him to them. So those guards have gone out, and Jesus, as he often did, stunned them with his words. He stunned them. You can read about that earlier in the chapter. And the guards come back empty-handed. They come back without Jesus. They said, go and seize him and take him and bring him back to us so that he can answer to us. And the guards come back wide-eyed and empty-handed. And they say, why didn't you bring him? And they said, never man spake like this man. Something, isn't it? Have you heard that man speak to you through the gospel, through the word of God? Words that you can't get over, words that you can't get around, words that conflict with the very human nature that you get from Adam within you, words that you just hit a dead end when you come to what Jesus says. There's no way around it. There's no way over it. There's no way under it. You just have to admit, Jesus is right and I'm wrong. That's a great thing, child of God. When you come to the end of yourself, when you come to the stunning words of Jesus in whatever category of your life it may be, whether it's about salvation or about new birth or about how to be a husband, how to be a wife, how to be a friend, who to have as friends, Jesus has an answer for every question in your life. And sometimes you just come to that dead end. And you think it's a dead end, but you know what? It's just a door. It's just a portal to go through and follow the Lord. It's not a dead end, but it stops you dead in your tracks. And these guards were stopped dead in their tracks. They couldn't get around. But never man spake like this man. I'm sure some of the Pharisees was thinking, these guys are tough, they're strong. Why didn't they wrestle with him? Why didn't they take him? Never man spake like this man with authority and with power. They couldn't take him. One of the reasons is because it wasn't his time. He wouldn't let them take him. But it was just his word. He didn't say, get back or push them away. He just spoke to them and they just walked away. So, nobody's ever spoken like this man. And the Pharisees get upset. There was a division among them. Some of them would have taken Jesus, but no man laid hands on him. And the officers came to the chief priests. They said, why have you not brought him? They said, never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? I'll never forget several years ago someone shared with me when they were sharing the truth with someone that believed something else. They said, how can this be true? How can these things that you're telling me be true when there's so many of people that have been seminary educated, so many theologians, there's so many different people that say it's not this way. How can this be true? That's the same thing that the Pharisees said. Oh, child of God, it is true. The words of Jesus are true. And they speak truth to every category of your life. every category because he loves you. And the people said, these Pharisees said, nobody, none of us believe on him. None of us believe this. How can you be brought into this? Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers believed on him? Verse 49, but this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And verse 50, Nicodemus saith unto them, notice the parentheses, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them. That's interesting, isn't it? That kind of jumped out at me when I read that. They refer back to the fact that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he was one of them. And Nicodemus does something very bold and very brave. And he says in verse 51, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and they know and know what he doeth? And they answered him and said, are you from Galilee? Smart aleck. Are you from Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And every man went into his own house. Interesting that the Holy Spirit lets you know right there that Nicodemus was the only Pharisee that spoke up for Jesus. And notice the language. It says, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them. Now turn with me to John, the 19th chapter. We read about Nicodemus one more time. And I want to begin reading, as we close our comments this morning, from verse 32. Read with me the Holy Scripture, John 19 and 32. This is quite a different scene. This is Jesus on the cross. He's already died. He's already given up his life. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first thief and of the other thief which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. That's John. And he knoweth that what he saith is true, that you might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, a rich man, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now notice the language. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Y'all ever worked out? Y'all know how heavy 100 pounds is? Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen, that's Nicodemus and Joseph, and spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, a grave, wherein was never man yet laid. That was the grave of Joseph of Arimathea, the rich man. There laid they Jesus, Nicodemus and Joseph. Laid Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The words of the Word of God are not there for no reason. Do you notice the language about what he says about Nicodemus? It says, Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. Do you understand what that means? He's not coming by night anymore. He's not afraid to just come to Jesus by night. We come to Jesus by night all the time, don't we? We want to see him on our terms. We want to see him when it's convenient for us. That's when it was convenient for Nicodemus. We just want to kind of let Jesus be in that box and fit the things that we've always believed about Jesus and just let it run with that. Don't let him out of that box. God forbid that I would have to come and see him during the daytime sometime. It says now Nicodemus is coming out in the daytime. And at a very interesting point in time, right? Jesus is dead. Don't you know that Nicodemus in his mind was thinking, oh, if I'd only followed him during the day when he was alive. He's thinking it's too late. And he's doing the best that he can to come and follow Jesus in the daytime now. And Jesus is dead. And for all he knows, it's over. Nicodemus doesn't understand he's going to rise in 3 days. Now, it doesn't say anything, but I would like to believe that after Jesus was resurrected from the grave, that he had a great disciple in Nicodemus. I would like to believe that. I do believe that. Because here is a man who's just given up everything. He was a ruler. of the Pharisees. He was a ruler among the Jews. He was a professional scribe that was on salary, you might say, to teach the people of Israel about the law. And here he is standing in the daylight, manifesting himself as a disciple of this man who has just died. He's given up everything. This was, you might say, political suicide for Nicodemus. Those old Pharisees are over there scoffing and say, "Let him come down if he be the Son of God. Let him come down," wagging their heads at him, spitting on him. And they say, "Who is that? Who is that working there in the bottom of the cross?" "Well, that one, that's Joseph of Arimathea, that rich man. Isn't it?" "Yeah, that's Joseph. I'm not having anything else to do with him. He's touching a dead man. Who is that other guy? He looks like he's got on an outfit like we wear. Is that Nicodemus?" He's not hiding at night now. He's come out in the daylight. Are we coming to Jesus by night? I tell you, night is a horrible thing. Nighttime is a horrible thing. Darkness is a horrible thing. I used this example yesterday when I was speaking on a different subject, and I'll use it here today. And we usually laugh about this, so I'll try to come at it just a little bit of a different angle. But y'all heard me tell the story of when Sister Tracy and I got married, and we went out and we traversed a mountain trail too late in the afternoon, and the light left us. She was against it, by the way. You've heard that. You know, she was totally, completely against going. And then when we were on our way back, about halfway back on that trail, and the night descended, and we could not move to our right because there was a mountain. We could not move to our left because it was a 60-foot drop to the water that was crashing below. I could not move forward because I could not see. And I definitely didn't want to go backwards. I cannot express to you the things that were going through my mind and the emotions that I was having with her sitting next to me on a rock, on a trail, in the dark, and all I could hear was her whimpering. She probably didn't want me to talk about that. She was very upset, very scared. I cannot tell you what kind of psychological things that were going on in my mind, thinking I'm about to cause her death. Finally, the one that God has sent to me, and my foolishness and my lack of listening and my hard-headedness, I could go on. I could go on, but I won't. That was a terrible place to be. I go back to that often in my own meditations, and I think, God delivered us. And God delivered me from literal darkness in that night. And I can't sit here and say, well, I've been the greatest and best husband that there's ever been since that night, because I'm a sinner too. I make mistakes. But I come back to that and I think, I never want to sit in such darkness again. I want to come and I want to handle things in the light. I want to have a flashlight with me if I get out on a mountain trail at night with no light. And everywhere I've been since then, I've made sure if we're in a situation traveling or whatever, that we've always got a flashlight around, and it's got batteries that are powered. But that nighttime is terrifying. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, but eventually he's standing up for him in the daytime. How are we coming to him? Keeping him in the category, keeping him in the box, just dealing that card out whenever it's convenient for us. Just letting him do things when we want him to. Let's come to him in the daytime. It's life-changing. It makes the difference, all of the difference, whenever we completely surrender our will and our attitude and our mindset and our things to the Lord. It's life-changing. If there's one or more here that would like to follow the Lord in the light, in the heavenly sunlight of the work of Jesus Christ, you think you've come to a dead end? I can assure you that it's just a portal to continue following the Lord.